at our church meeting on Wednesday, we were talking about how can we be a more welcoming church. And some of you were saying, well, it would be helpful if we could get to know people's names. If you could introduce people who are going to do the scripture readings and tell us a little bit more about them. This is Tom Spurgeon and his wife, Jessica. And do you know what they do? Tom is training to be an underwriter for Lloyd's, is that right? Yep. And Jessica, well, she really wants to do some work on me because she studies memory loss. Shall we form a queue of potential candidates? At any rate, they're going to read first from John 10 and then from 1 John 4.
John chapter 10, verses 10 to 16. I have come in order that you might have life, life in all its fullness. I am the good shepherd who is willing to die for the sheep. When the hired man, who is not a shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and runs away. So the wolf snatches the sheep and scatters them. The hired man runs away because he is only a hired man and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. As the Father knows me and I know the Father, in the same way I know my sheep and they know me, and I am willing to die for them. There are other sheep which belong to me that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them too. They will listen to my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd.
Our second reading is taken from 1 John 4, verses 7 to 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love comes from God. Whoever loves is a child of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. And God showed us his love by sending his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. This is what love is. It is not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. Dear friends, if this is how God loved us, then we should love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in union with us and his love is made perfect in us. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, Valentine's Day is almost upon us. Just two more days to go. Have you bought a card? Have you written your greeting? If you're desperate for inspiration, then you could do worse than to go to www.stvalentinesday.org. For instance, there are three steps to happiness, declares one lover. One you, two me, three our hearts, four eternity. I will love you till my heart stops beating. Or, roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet and so are you, but the roses have wilted and the violets are dead, the sugar bowl is empty and so is your head. I love you. Or more romantically, I love you 100 times. I miss you 2,000 times. I want to be with you always and forever. I love you 1 in a million times of each day. I want to make you mine. I love you for you and you only. Oh, goodness, my gracious. But to be serious, whether or not we scribble ditties to our amorata on Valentine's Day, the reality is that we all want to be loved. To quote from the introduction to our Looking for Love workbook, we've all been created with a deep desire to be loved and a longing to have that desire fulfilled. My sermon this morning is based upon what is arguably the greatest statement in the Bible. 1 John 4:8. God is love, declares John. Whatever else we can say about God, we can certainly say this, that God is love. But what do we mean when we say that God is love? Well, this morning I want to look at five aspects of God being love. First of all, God's love is active. When we're saying God is love, we're not just speaking about a moral quality, but rather about an action, or rather about a series of actions. To say that God is love is not just to say that he's a loving person, but rather that he puts love into action. In the first place, we see God's love in action in creating the world in which we live. Why did God create a world which was to bring him nothing but trouble? And the answer is that God created this world because creation is essential to his very being. If God is love, then this means that God cannot exist in total isolation. Love to be love must have someone to love. And most clearly, of course, we see God's love in action in the sending of Jesus to be our Saviour. So John writes here, 1 John 4:9, God is love, and God showed his love for us by sending his only Son into the world. The coming of Jesus into our world is not just a sign that God is love, but it is rather an action of the God who loves. From all eternity, God has been love. But in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we see God's love in action. The love of God seen so clearly in Jesus may be likened to the rings which appear on the cut face of a log. Those rings are but the visible cross-section of lines that run right back up the trunk, hidden from view by the bark. And so the cross of Jesus is the visible appearance in this world of his love that stretches right back to eternity. God is love. And because he's love, he puts his love into action. In this sense, I guess the love of a man for a woman is a pale reflection of God's love for us. Because when a man loves a woman, he doesn't just feel gooey inside, does he? He does something about it. He goes and buys a Valentine's card. He sends it. He might even buy flowers. Possibly give a kiss. Human love, if it means anything at all, has to be active. And likewise, God's love is active too. Secondly, God's love is proactive. Precisely because God is love, God takes the initiative. God does not wait for us to love him. Rather, he is proactive in his loving. The French have a proverb, in love, there is always one who kisses and one who offers the cheek. In terms of this proverb, we can say that God is the one who kisses. He doesn't meekly offer the cheek in response to our desire to kiss him, as it were. His love is not reactive. Rather, it is proactive. And this is what John has in mind when in verse 10 he says, this is what love is. It is not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Now, when it comes to love between a man and a woman, it's always meant to be a man who does the running. We expect a man, do we not, to woo a woman and not vice versa. Strictly speaking, women shouldn't be sending Valentine's cards. It's a male activity. We say, be my Valentine. Although you can do it this year, because it's a leap year. But when it comes to love between God and us, it is God who does the running. God doesn't wait for us to love him. He takes the initiative. And of course, that is all the more amazing when you come to think about the people whom God loves, people like you and me. To use the religious jargon, we are sinners. Without exception, all of us are intent on doing our own thing, going our way rather than God's way. Indeed, through our own selfishness and stupidity, we mess up not just our lives, we mess up the life of the world. And yet God took the initiative in loving us. This is truly amazing. The people to whom John was writing were people living in a culture dominated by Greek philosophy. And interestingly, according to the Greek philosophers of that day, love for the unlovable was just not on. The Greek philosopher Aristotle once said, only he who is deserving of love can be loved. And likewise, another great philosopher, Plato, once said, love is for the lovely. But God turns the tables, as it were. He loves the unlovely and the unlovable. The extraordinary nature of God's love becomes clear when we realize the extent to which God loves us. For God didn't just send a cheap Valentine's Day card. Actually, they aren't always cheap, are they? I paid £2.75 for mine. Sorry. He didn't offer just a quick peck on the cheek. He has loved us extravagantly. That leads me to my third point. God's love is extravagant. Listen again. God is love, and God showed his love for us by sending his only Son into the world. And John goes on to repeat that thought in the following verse. He loved us and sent his Son. God went over the top in loving us. Let me illustrate this with a story. A minister was talking to a couple who were having difficulties in their marriage. And there was much bitterness and pain, coupled with an acute lack of understanding. And at one point in the exchange, the husband spoke up in obvious exasperation. He said to his wife, I've given you everything. I've given you a new home, a new car, all the clothes you can wear. I've given you this and I've given you that. And when he ended, his wife said sadly, that much is true, John. You've given me everything, except yourself. By contrast, God has given us his very self. God's love knows no bounds. He sent his Son to die on the cross for you and for me. Did you know that it is difficult to find a verse in the New Testament that speaks about God's love without at the same time speaking of God's gift of his Son at Calvary? For instance, tonight Lisa is preaching on John 3. There we read, as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the desert, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son. Or similarly, John, in the very last chapter of the book of Revelation, exclaims, he loves us, and by his sacrificial death he has freed us from our sins. Or here in 1 John 4, this is what love is. It's not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. The great theologian Augustine called the cross a pulpit from which Jesus preached the love of God to the world. God has gone over the top in loving us. He sent his Son to die for us on a cross. God's love is extravagant. Fourthly, we can go on to say that God's love is life-changing. Now, for many people, being in love is a life-changing experience. It can be life-changing in the sense that all of a sudden you find yourself valued and affirmed in a way that you've never been valued or affirmed beforehand. God's love is life-changing in the sense that we're able to put the past behind us and walk forward into a new future, a new life with him. Listen again to John. He says, God loved us and sent his Son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. Do notice this. To say that God is love does not mean that God loves us through rose-tinted spectacles. God's love does not prevent him from seeing you and me straight. God is not to be likened to a young man so infatuated with his beloved that he fails to see that she's got a triple chin, a double squint, and greasy hair. God may love us, but he's not infatuated with us. When he loves us, he's not blind to our faults. And furthermore, to say that God is love does not mean to say that God is willing to put up with our faults. In that respect, God's love is different from the kind of love that many of us experience in marriage. For those of us who are married and have got beyond the honeymoon stage of our marriage, we are no doubt conscious that our beloved is not always perfect. But that doesn't mean to say that we don't love them. Indeed, because of our love for them, we are willing, are we not, to overlook occasional imperfections. You agree? But God doesn't overlook our imperfections, our faults, our sins. Rather, he deals with them. God sent his Son, says John, to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. God forgives us not by turning a blind eye to our sin, not just by forgetting our past failures. Rather, he forgives by sending Jesus to deal with what is wrong and rotten in our lives. Yes, it's at the cost of the death of Jesus that our sins are forgiven. Literally, Jesus became the atoning sacrifice for our sins. As John put it in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from every sin. In a way which defies all understanding, God dealt with your sin. He dealt with mine. Jesus paid the price. Jesus, the good shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep that they might have life. Yes, once our sins are forgiven and our past is forgiven, we discover that we are able to walk into a new future with God. Listen again to John. God showed his love for us by sending his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. In that sense, God's love is life-changing. And finally, God's love is all-inclusive. Human love tends to be limited and exclusive. When you and I send Valentine cards, we normally only send one. Or maybe if we've got real energy, we send two. But nobody in their right mind would ever dream of sending Valentine cards to everybody in this church, let alone every woman in the world. But God's love is all-inclusive. It is universal. As John writes in verse 14, the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Or John 3:16, God so loved the world. To say that God is love is to say that God loves us all. To say that he loves even you and me. That's the good news that we have to share. The love of God that is active, proactive, extravagant, life-changing, is directed to you and to me. But for this love to be complete, we need to respond to his love. As I said, God has done all the running. He waits for our response. God is love. God loves you. He sent his Son for you. He offers you forgiveness for all your past failures. He offers you a new beginning, a new life, which begins now and goes right on through eternity itself. For God's sake, for your sake, indeed for heaven's sake, don't spurn his love. Let's pray.
two prayers of response. Father God, I am overwhelmed by your love for me. You gave your Son for me. I, in turn, would give my life to you. For I believe that Jesus died for me that I might be forgiven, that he rose from the dead that I might have eternal life. So come by your Spirit into my life. Come cleanse me, control me, and enable me to serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And for those of us who prayed that prayer some time ago, another prayer. Father God, this morning I've been reminded of your amazing love, not just for me, but for everybody. Give me opportunities this week to share your love with others, with family, with friends, with colleagues. In Jesus' name, amen.